Go ahead and turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 10. We'll get there in a minute. Luke chapter 10. I hope you got your Bible with you. Man, you ought to bring your Bible to church. This would be a good place to bring it to. If you don't have one, we've got some around here. Got some over in the back. Slip over and get you one. Follow along with us. It's always helpful to do that. Luke chapter 10. I'm going to look at some philosophy this morning. And what you'll find here, a little story is going to be very familiar to you once we get over into it. But you're going to find four philosophies of life in the passage that I have here. And I suspect that as we look through these philosophies, you're going to be able to find your philosophy this morning. The philosophy that you're living your life by. You may not like it. You may not like where this is pointing today. But you know what? As long as you're still breathing, you got a chance to change your philosophy. Amen? The minute you stop breathing, that quits. You got no more chance to change anything. Got no more chance to better anything. It's just done. Man, I just saw you over there. Good to have you back in the house, man. Yeah. Sorry about that. So take a look at the philosophies this morning, all right? And see where you're at. And let's see if that needs to be tweaked a little bit as we move through our time. We're going to start in verse 25 and following. And it says here, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up." What do those guys do? Huh? What do they don't do, right? Lawyer stood up. That already tells you what's fixing to happen. There's fixing to be an argument. Or at least an attempt at an argument of some kind. And tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Not that I'm throwing off on any lawyers here this morning. I don't want you to feel bad about all of that. But, you know, that's what you do. You argue. He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." I'd like, if you would, to join me in a word of prayer this morning. We're getting close to another one of those monumental events in our nation. And a lot of things that are just going really crazy right now. And part of the reason that we're seeing what we're seeing is because our good Christians have fallen asleep and have become very lackluster and very malleable. And so I would say to you that it is about time for the sleeping giant to awake and begin to seek that great God of heaven that was talked about here earlier, that was really big, Because there's nothing that he can't do, and nothing that he can't change, and no person that he can't humble. My Bible tells me that even the king's heart is in his hand, and that no one gets set up in charge or in power that God doesn't put there. Now, sometimes we don't like it, but sometimes it's what we deserve. And I say to you that if there's anything that ought to happen in the climate that we see around us today, one thing for sure should happen, is that every Christian should be getting closer to his God, talking more at length with him. So I'd ask you to join with me. I'm going to pray a little bit for us and our country, and then we're going to go and take a look at the philosophies that we have in this passage and see what God would have us to do today as a response. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you this morning. We, Lord, stand at a time of great uncertainty. And Lord, what I feel to be a kind of a crossroads. Lord, we don't have any good choices. Lord, you've narrowed those down for us even more. And so, Lord, we're just going to look up to you, because we know that it's from the hills that our help comes. Lord, I know that the spirit of the world creeps into the body of Christ. So many times that's even unawares. And Lord, before we even know it, we can be easily led astray and caught up in the worldly actions that are around us. Subtle things, Lord, that we get caught up in. So this morning, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you'd raise up a voice in our nation, Lord, that would rally the body of Christ and cause us to again become the standard bearers to such a degree that we'd profoundly affect the morality of our own nation. Lord, help us not to be silent in these days, but Lord, to withhold and uphold the standard of the Word of God. Lord, help your people be about your business. For we pray that in Jesus' name, and amen. I want you to notice here in our passage that a man comes to Jesus and he asks a question. But the question was an insincere question. He really wasn't looking for an answer to the question that he asked. He was really looking for an argument. He obviously didn't know who he was dealing with. He didn't quite get it at this point, but I think that at some point he will. Jesus has a way of getting folks to back themselves into a corner. Have you ever noticed that? You get somebody with a smart aleck attitude or smarty pants coming to him, and all of a sudden he just kind of gives him a couple of jujitsu moves and throws him back on his cell. Man, Jesus is good at that. He says, "Master, what must I do?" That's earn. That's something to earn. That's a work of some kind. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he expected an answer of some kind that he could argue about, but he got in return two questions instead. Two questions that he needed to answer, and once he answered them, the jujitsu was in full effect. Verse 26, he said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" What's the law say? And what's your understanding of it? He answers the question with two questions. What's your understanding of it? The man answers with verse 27. "You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus says, "Yep, that's it. Now do it." Question answered. Now do it. Go do it. Yeah, but who qualifies to be my neighbor? I'm here for an argument, Hoss. I'm not here to take that. We got to find something that we can get back around to something else with on this. So he expected an answer. an argument, but Jesus is too smart for that, and he gives him a parable. He gives him a story here at this point, and then he asks another question on the end of that in verse 37. When the lawyer answers the question, there's no more argument, because how can you argue with yourself? Kind of hard to argue whenever you've come to the conclusion yourself. So there are four philosophies of life that we're going to see in the story, the parable that he gives here. We have a man that went down a road that he should not have gone down by himself. He went down this road alone and shouldn't have done that. Some thieves we see here who are going to take advantage of the deal, take advantage of the situation. Got some religious people who wouldn't do anything to help. And finally, a Samaritan who had every right to be upset about the victim, had every right to be prejudiced and did nothing but have compassion on the man and made a difference in his life. So in all of this, we see four philosophies. Everybody in this room is operating by one of the four philosophies that we see in the story here this morning. The first philosophy that we see is this. Simply put, what's mine's mine, and I'll risk it if I want to. What's mine is mine, and I'll do what I want with it. It's nobody's business but mine what I'm going to do. It's nobody's business but mine where I go, how I go, with whom I go, to where I go. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. See, this is that philosophy when it, the way it plays out. What's mine's mine, and I'll risk it if I want to. I'll do what I want to with it. It's none of your business what I'm going to do with my stuff. First of all, no man's an island. Each of us has a sphere of influence. You will not fall alone, by the way. You will not self-destruct alone. There are always people that are connected to us. There are always folks that that are under our influence, no matter who we are. Somebody's going to go down with you. Your life does affect other people. That's why Scripture talks about us being our brother's keeper. You're not all by yourself. You're not all by your lonesome in anything that goes on around you. Here's a fella who did what he wanted to do. He gambled with his stuff, and he lost it. He gambled with his life and nearly lost that as he makes his way down this path. This road was a notorious road. Bad stuff happened on this road all the time. This wasn't no secret. Everybody that was around in that area knew that this was not a place that you needed to be alone, traveling alone and such as that. But here's a guy that thought he was going to be the exception, I guess. He was going to be the exception to the rule that he was going to be all right. He could handle it. I'm my own boss. I'll do what I want to do, how I want to do it, where I want to do it, when I want to do it. And it's going to turn out different for me than it will for everybody else. How many people's lives have been wrecked because they know what usually happens when you do something like that, but they go ahead and do it anyway because they're going to be different, the exception to the rule? I don't suppose there's anybody but me that's ever done that. Thought that we were going to be the exception to the rule because we're exceptional people. And that whatever happens normally is not going to happen to me because I'm better than that. Or I can handle it better. Or I can get around it better. Or I can bear up under it better. Look, there's no exceptions to these rules. The rule stands no matter what. Listen to this, if you will. A very familiar passage over here in 1 Corinthians. Let me just throw this one out here this morning as part of the discussion that we're going to have. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? What's mine's mine, and I'll risk it if I want to. You're not your own, he says. For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I'll do what I want to, how I want to, where I want to, with who I want to, go where I want to, when I want to go. Well, you don't belong to you. You don't belong to you. You belong to the Lord. You go where He tells you to go, huh? I'll do what I want to do. What's mine's mine, and I'll do what I want to with it. You say, well, I'm not saved, and I don't have to go by those rules. Well, that could be an argument that you could make, but Psalm chapter 24 and verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Now that pretty much nails that one down too, doesn't it? That says that we're all part of His creation. We all belong to Him on some level. And that He has a call on all of our lives. He has a right of first refusal on everything that we are and all that we are to be. You may not have given your heart to God, but everybody's a part of creation. Everybody's a part of the creation of God and the property of God because He owns everything, owns it all. And He died for everyone. Everyone. He lets us know through the pages of Holy Writ that there's a ticket to paradise with your name on it, if you will come to Him. He's waiting for you to get saved and punch that ticket here this morning. And so if you're in rebellion here this morning, you need to understand that you're here for a reason. That you're on the planet for a reason. That God put you here for a reason. And the reason is that you might come to know Him. And that you might follow Him. And that you might be pleasing unto Him. That's what He tells us that our purpose in being here is all about. Christian, you're bought with a price. And you're bought with a price that was paid on the cross of Calvary. Admit it or not, we're the property of God. And as such, we have no right to put ourselves in questionable situations where others have fallen. And we could wind up in the same way. We have no right to put ourselves in those situations. Some think they can handle everything right up until they can't handle everything. We need to come to the place of understanding how weak we are and frail we are in our physical selves. And that's this guy's attitude. He charged off, decided he was going to do what he wanted to do. Kind of reminds me of the prodigal son. Same idea and the same attitude that the prodigal son had. Charged up, he had what was his, and he was going to do what he wanted to do with his. And next thing we know, we find that prodigal son down in the dirt. Down in the dirt, nothing to call his own, no clothes, bleeding, unable to tend to himself, about half dead. And that's what lost folks are, by the way. They're half dead. Physically alive, but spiritually dead. That's kind of like the walking dead. And so that's what the lost world is that's around us. If the devil has his way, he'll have you all the way dead. Because that's his modus operandi. That's what he wants to have done. He wants you negated. He wants you dead. He doesn't want you to have any possibility of having a relationship with God. So pretty pathetic situation that we have with the lost that are before us. And so here we have this guy that's got pride in him, and it's got him to where he was, in a helpless situation. Self-effort cannot save, by the way. If somebody doesn't help him there beside the road, he's going to die. If somebody doesn't show up, somebody doesn't pitch in, he's going to die beside that road because he can't get up and he can't get to help. He can't get his wounds bound and he can't get to the end by himself. Isn't it something how so many proud people wind up in situations like that? Proud, knocked down, can't help themselves, just kind of simply laid out. A lot of folks that say, it's my life, preacher, I'll do what I want. I'll do it my way. Your way's just too confining, preacher. The way you want people to live and the way you want people to go is just too confining. You're too closed-minded. You're too restrictive in the things that you want from folks. None of your business, preacher, who I hang out with. It's none of your business who my kids hang out with. It's none of your business how much I pray. It's none of your business how much I read my Bible. It's none of your business where I go on Wednesday nights. It's none of your business how I give. None of your business how much I miss church and where I go when I'm not there. I'll get saved and I'll do what I want to do and I'll do it on my time and when I'm ready to do it. Well, welcome to the Jericho Road. Huh? Welcome to the Jericho Road. Get your eyes fixed on this right here, because I'm going to tell you what, you ain't far off. You're not far off from the bar ditch. Not far off from the place of being bloodied and sullied. You're not far off from that situation. May not be today. May not be tomorrow, this week. But I'm going to tell you what, the bushwhackers are going to show up in your life. And when the bushwhackers show up, don't worry, you can probably handle them. You'll probably be all right with all of that, just like this guy was thinking that he was all right with all of that too. He left Jerusalem. He left the city of God. He left the city of peace. And the Bible says that he went down to Jericho. He went down to the city of palms. He left the city of God. He left the city of peace. And he went down to the city of palms, the city of pleasure. Anytime that you go down from the city, that you leave the city of God, it's always going down. It's always going down. And he goes down in this picture. Good trade, isn't it? To leave the city of God to go find pleasure. Again, kind of talks about the prodigal son, doesn't it? Same picture as that. He left the right place and went down to the city of pleasure to have pleasures in his life. It's kind of like a lot of different pictures that we have in Scripture. Jonah went down to Joppa, right? He went down. He went from the place of peace down to another place. Man, when you go down from the city of God, from the city of peace, it's always not a good trip to make. I worry about folks, especially in Christian circles. I worry about folks some. I worry about some around here. Sheep don't butt things around. Goats do, but sheep don't. And so many times I hear Christian folks say, but, you know, they know that they've heard this, but wouldn't it be okay if I did it over here? Or I did this, or I did that instead. You see, sheep don't butt things around. Goats do that. I try to keep the tin cans picked up around here because I'm afraid that some folks are going to start eating them. You see a sign that says high voltage, what do? Well, unless you know something real, a whole bunch about high voltage, you better leave it alone. Huh? I don't know about you, but when I see the sign says high voltage and I see transformers and all kinds of wires coming in and out of something, I don't go, wow, I'm going to run myself in there. See if I can ping around on some of that. See if I can't light this thing up a little. Huh? Now, when you get warned, you need to get warned, right? I remember when I was doing a lot of skiing back in the day, they had these little signs up before every one of them slopes. Anybody here ever gone skiing? And they got them little green circles. And they got them little blue squares. Then they got them black diamonds. And in some places that I've been, like Telluride, and over in Jackson Hole, they got some of them with two black diamonds on them little jobbers right there. Now, those little things are meant to tell you something. If you don't ski so good, look for the green ones. All right? And if you're a little better, you can try the blue one. And unless, my friend, you're qualifying for the Olympics, you better stay off them diamonds over there. You're fixing to wind up in a world of hurt. And invariably, every time you go up and ski somewhere, you find somebody that stood, and you can watch them stand up at the top. Boy, look at that right there. And they'll be like debating. And you have to lean over to look off of it. And they'll be debating. You know, let's go down here. And the other one will be like, no. Listen, you don't know how to ski well, you better stay off of them. All right? And I see people all the time when I'd go skiing down there, somewhere about, 20, 30 yards from the top of that, where they just headed off into it and saying, gutted her up and bailed off, and there's a yard sale right there. Got a stick over here and got a ski over there and got a cap right down yonder. It looks like a yard sale. All they need is a sign that says for sale, and everything's scattered out and body parts all over the place and all of this thing right there. Exactly, right? You're supposed to be able to look at the sign, right, and be able to tell that this is not a good place for me to be. Just trying to keep me from having fun is what they're doing with them signs. That's all they're doing. They put them down. I'm just trying to keep me from having fun, all right? Well, hello, Einstein, you fixing to find out about how fun that is to come off of them and all of that. Now, I remember one guy, one time he was a, I ski pretty good, and I was on the diamond, and I come off down there, and I was standing to the side watching some of them bail off down in through there. And that was not a good move either for me to stand on the side of that that slope right there, because the next one that come over, he come off over there sailing. I thought, boy, this guy can flat get it done, man. He come off over there, and up in the air there, and he just waving like, whoa, he got it. He hit that ground the next time down there about 40 yards up above me right there. It wasn't because he wanted to. He come off out of there just a cartwheeling down through there and took me out. Off down through there and all the way down through there. Come to find out, he had come off that blue one off up over yonder, couldn't get stopped. And when he come down across that trail, he just sickling. He just hit one time and come off of that one right there and come off that black diamond down. Here he come, just a cartwheeling. You got to pay attention to what's going on with all of that. They're just trying to keep you having fun. Are you involved in anything that you know better than to be involved in? Then that's that philosophy we're talking about right here. If you know better than to be involved in it, then why are you involved in it? Why are you a part of it? It's that same philosophy. I'll do what I want to do and how I want to do it. And don't be telling me what I should be doing. Are you skipping anything that you shouldn't be skipping? Then think about it. Then you may be involved in this first philosophy that we have here. You're not going to find what you're looking for on the Jericho Road, by the way. You're not going to find what you're looking for. You know, the carrot that the devil always dangles in front of you, this pleasure, the pleasure that he's trying to get you to move towards, it always is just right there, right out of your reach. It's always just right there. You think, just one more step, just one more. I just go one, just a little bit further, and I'll have that right there. But you know what? It's just always just right there out of your reach. It's going to stay right there out of your reach until it gets you off down the road there somewhere where you can't hardly find a way to get back to where you need to be. He'll get you drug way off down that Jericho Road, and you'll be in trouble. So the first philosophy that we have here is the philosophy of the rebel. And the rebel says, what's mine's mine, and I'm willing to risk it all for what's before me right here. Then you go over to verse 30, and it gives us the philosophy of the world. The philosophy of the world there in verse 30. Hang on, I'll get back there in a minute. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. The philosophy of the world says, what's yours is mine, and I'll take it. That's what this world around us wants. It wants everything. What's yours is mine, and I'll take it. Let me get you where I want you, and then what you have is yours, as yours is going to become mine. Take a look over in Galatians chapter 4 for a minute. Paul talks about this over in there as well. Galatians chapter 4, looking at verse 16 and following. Paul says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. What he's talking about here is that the world wants to cozy right up next to you. The world wants to cozy right up next to you, and there's a reason why it wants to do that. Because they like you? I don't think so. It's because they know that they can benefit. They can benefit, but it's their benefit that's going to come from it. And so you're to be used up and then excluded. And that's what he's talking about right here. He's talking about you being used up and then excluded or thrown away. Just kind of tossed aside. Used up and thrown to the side. And that's what the world wants to do. The world wants to say that what is yours is theirs, and they want to take it from you. The heathen world zealously affects you. Makes you feel important, makes you feel wanted, makes you feel comfortable with what's going on around them. But the intent is not to bless you. The intent is to exclude you, to use you up and toss you to the side. What did the Lord tell Peter back in the day? He said, the devil desires to bless you, right? No, he said the devil desires to sift you, to sift you. In order to sift someone, they first have to be threshed. You thresh it, and then you break down the grain into the finest parts of power. It's got to be crushed in that. You thresh, get the grain, and then crush that in order that it can be sifted as flour. So that's what the thieves did. They sifted this guy that was there. They took everything that he had. In the world, to be out of money is to be out of friends. And so he's out of friends now. Same thing with the prodigal, if you'll remember the story there. When you're out of money, you're out of friends. Ain't nobody going to be putting you up whenever you don't have anything to grease them with. And so you got two philosophies here. First one's the philosophy of man, what's mine's mine, and I'll risk it. And secondly, the philosophy of the world. What's yours is mine, and I'll take it. You take a look at the world that's around us today, and you're going to see that philosophy in effect all the way around. You see, that's one of the big problems that we're having with our voting and stuff right now, is we have the philosophy of the world that says, what's yours is mine, and I'll take it. And we've got voting blocks that are out there that are voting based on how it's going to benefit me. How it's going to benefit me, what I'm going to get out of this. And if I don't vote these people down, then I'm not going to be able to get any of their stuff. And if I get the right things and the right people and the right stuff moving, then I'm going to be able to get their stuff from them, and I'm going to be able to take what they have, you see. We got this philosophy is running rampant right here, right now, with entitlements and all kinds of things that are going on. And I don't mean to be political about this, but this is just very obvious when you see the philosophies of people and the philosophies of what's taking place before us and the pitting of people against each other with all of this. And so you've got groups that say, you know, I want to work and earn and grow and do and be, and others say, I want what they got. I want what they got. And I'm going to take what they've got. And so it's a very difficult situation. The philosophies are plain. The philosophies are in plain view there. And so let's move on to the next one, the religious philosophy. Verses 31 and 32. And the religious philosophy is, what's mine's mine, and I'll just kind of hold on to it. I'm okay where I'm at. I don't need to go any further or go any further backwards or anything. I'll just hold on, and we'll just keep everything solid, keep everything level right here and not rock the boat with anything. We'll just kind of keep everything nice and even. What's mine's mine. We'll just kind of hold on to it right here and not make waves about anything. I shouldn't risk what I've got. I'm not a doctor. I don't have any business over there messing with that guy. I'm not really a doctor. I'm not really trained for any of this sort of thing. I just kind of leave it alone and hope it kind of works out and leave that alone. And besides that, probably somebody's going to come along here shortly and take care of the situation that knows better how to do it than I would. I wouldn't know exactly what to do. I better just leave well enough alone. I better just not make any waves about all this. Now, here's the deal. You might not be the best solution, but couldn't you do something? Huh? You may not be the best solution, but couldn't you do something? Anything is better than nothing. Well, I just don't have enough time to devote to the good thing that is going on there. I've got my own things going on. I really don't need to step out and get involved in anything over there. I'm just kind of, you know what, I'm going to be late. And if I get late for this, then it's going to really look bad. I'm really going to look bad because I'm not going to hold up my obligations and this and that and the other. So I might as well just go on and tend to that and, you know what, just let him die, I guess. What's mine's mine, and I'll just hold on to it. I'll just hold the line. I'll just not make any waves. I'm okay. I'm in a good spot. I'm fine. I'm going to make it out of this thing alive. And I don't have to, you know, have to really go overboard with anything. I don't care. It's not really my problem. He brought it on himself. Somebody else is going to have to tend to it. I couldn't do it. Blood makes me queasy. I'm late. You know, there's a lot of things that are going on with this philosophy. Anybody ever hear of Kitty Genovese? Gal in New York City, stabbed 50 times in the street. 50 times she was stabbed in the street, screaming for help. And nobody called the police. The reasoning? I thought somebody else did it. I thought somebody else did it. You know what? If those same people had their electricity go out, I guarantee you they'd be calling. Huh? Have you ever had... When's the last time you had your electricity go out? Do you call when your electricity goes out? Huh? Every time I've ever called, somebody's already called in. I mean, it just went black, and I call in, and somebody else has already called. Yeah, we've already had a report in that area. But a gal gets stabbed 50 times in a street in New York City, and nobody calls for help because we thought somebody else had probably already done it. Sometimes when you get saved, you get that same philosophy, don't you? Somebody else can do it. I'm probably not the one to do this. Somebody else will do it. Besides, you know, it's going to get done. Somebody will do it. Just won't be me, somebody else. What's mine's mine. And I'll just hold on to what I got. I'll just hold the line. I'll just not go overboard with anything. I'll not go out of my way to go the other direction, but I'm just not going to go above or beyond anything that is out there. I think sometimes we forget where we came from. We talked about this in Firm Foundations this morning. Well, if you remember what you were before and where God found you when He found you, and if you'll remind yourself of that pretty regularly, I think it'll keep you from getting the big head or getting as complacent as we get. Because I guarantee you, I wasn't much when God found me where I was. I mean, I use this illustration all the time, but I'm going to tell you what, God was out flipping rocks the day He found me. Huh? I wasn't nothing to write home about. There wasn't nothing in me that was good. There wasn't nothing about me that He needed. I can guarantee you on that. But He found me where I was. And He picked me up from that place where I was, and He used me in spite of me. And He continues to do so even today, because I'm still not much. And He's everything. And so remind yourself of that. And when we remind ourselves of that simple fact, and we look around at people that have been beat half to death, when we look at people that are getting beat up, we look at people that are having needs, when we look at people that are hurting, when we look at people that don't have, when we look at people that are in that tough shape on that tough road that they brought upon themselves even, this is the place where we have to get beyond that philosophy of life of what's mine's mine and I'll just tend to what I got. We are our brother's keeper. We are the one that is to be engaged in all of these things. And so when we neglect that, then we are amiss. Don't consign folks to hell based on how they look or how they smell or how they act. If they don't get saved, they'll look pretty good right now, but it'll get worse in all of that. So you got three philosophies so far. The philosophy of the rebel, what's mine's mine, and I'll risk it. The philosophy of the world that says, what's yours is mine, and I'll take it. And then the religious philosophy, which is, what's mine's mine, and I'll just protect it. Hold on to what I have for as long as I've got left. Then you look at the philosophy of the Samaritan in verse 33 through verse 35. And the Samaritan says, and his philosophy is, what's mine is yours, and I'll give it. What's mine's yours, and I'll give it. Whatever it takes is his motto. Whatever it takes is what he has decided to do. The Samaritan came by, and there lay a Jew. By all social rights, he had the right to spit on him and keep walking. Because that's what Samaritans and Jews did to each other. They hated each other. As groups, they hated each other. as generalities, they were not fond of one another in the least. And so he walked by, see him. He would have been well within his rights to just keep on a-traveling and never look back. Two Jews pass by, along comes a Samaritan. The two Jews pass by the Jew. The Samaritan could not. He stopped. In his journey, it says, he was in his journey. You know what? We're all on a journey. We're all on a journey. On our journey from the cradle to the grave. We're on our journey from a beginning to an eternity. We're all on a journey. It's too late when the journey's over to help people. It's while this journey is occurring that we have opportunity to help other people. You see, this is the time where one beggar gets to tell another beggar where to find bread, because what I said a while ago is vitally important. Decisions and things that take place in this space of life that we know is physical life, this is what determines eternity. This determines what happens in eternity. You only got this life to make it right. You only have this time to get things moving in the right direction. If you fail during this time called life, friend, you fail for eternity. Now, that may not seem like a big deal to you, but it is a huge deal in the whole scope of things. Let me see if I can find this over here in Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verse 49 and 50. Jesus says, "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Jesus said unto him, "Have ye understood all these things?" They say unto him, "Yea, Lord." Therefore, every scribe, well, that goes over into something else, but you get the idea. You get the idea that we're talking about. Once this life is over, friend, a decision, you don't make a decision for Christ, there is a problem for you. And that problem's called hell. And hell is real. And hell is sure for those that have not decided for Christ. So what we're saying here is that everything is about this space of time. And us, as those that are making our journey from the cradle to the grave, at some point, those of us that have made a decision for Christ Jesus ought to be on the move to make sure that there are multitudes around us that don't make a poor decision during this life. To tell those folks what it is and who it is that this is all about, so that there are as few of us as possible that pass from this life into the next one and go into that time of torment that Scripture talks about as being hell. Now, these are not just spiritualized areas and spiritualized places. These are real physical things, real physical places where real physical people, real people go. And so you only have one life and one time, one shot at this to make things right with all of that. There was a divine appointment that this Samaritan had. It says that he saw him. That he saw him. And that's what real Christianity is. We need to be looking at who is around us and looking for what's going on around us with this. We need to see people and see people as God sees them. I don't know about you, but when I walk around and look where many people are, I look at people's faces. And as I watch people moving from place to place, it saddens me. It saddens me. You look at the look in people's eyes, and you look at the emptiness that's there, and it's empty, and it's hollow, and it's hopeless so many times. There's not that spark that is there. I remember right after I first got saved and driving down the road, and I was going to church one morning, and it was a really cold day, and we were driving all bundled up in a big old 15-passenger van, and we're driving down the road there, and I got to watching the people that were coming to me. And, you know, we're going to church, and by and large, these folks are going away from town. They're leaving town when it's time Sunday morning. And I'm watching them as they're going by. And, man, I just got this picture of just cadavers, just dead men. And dead women looking through a windshield, going nowhere, just dead and empty. And next thing you know, I just couldn't help it. I'm just watching them one after another, just dead men. And I began to cry. I had never seen it like that before. God never had touched my heart with it like that before. That there's so many dead people just running away, going the wrong direction, leaving the city of peace and going to the city of palms, going after pleasures, want nothing to do with God. A deadness. Real Christianity is looking, seeing what's going on around us, seeing the hollow eyes and the hurting people. There's people out here that have tried everything and continue to try everything. Bottles and pills and drink and everything under the sun. Trying everything. Not finding anything, any peace that's in them. We got to give them a chance. We have to have Christianity that has eyes. Christianity that cares. Christianity that's soul conscious. On the lookout for the hurting. On the lookout for the lost. Looking out for those that have needs. It says that he had compassion. I know a Savior that said that he had compassion. Remember, he said when he went through Samaria, he must needs go through Samaria. Wonder why he needed to go through Samaria. Because there was people there that had needs. And he had compassion on those people. Not just seeing, but doing something about it. He knew that there were needs there, and he went and did something about the needs that were there. Step in and do what you can do. That's the lesson I gained from that. Step in and do what you can do. Not what you can't do, but go and do what you can do. Because compassion demands some type of action. Says that he went to him. They're not coming to us. They're not coming to us. Scripture doesn't tell us to go out there and compel them to come in here. I mean, to have them come in here and then compel them to come back here. Scripture says go out there and compel them to come in. You see what I'm saying? And so that's a part of that compassion that we see there. Step in and do what you can do. You went to him. They're not coming to us. We need to go to them. William Booth was soul-driven. Salvation Army, founder of the Salvation Army, soul-driven. When he finally got too old to make their meetings or to go to the gatherings, they would have their annual meeting, and he sent, at the last annual meeting that he was alive for, he sent a note to all the delegates that were gathered there that day. And the note said this, "Dear delegates of the Salvation Army, others." Signed, William Booth. A reminder. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about those that haven't yet come into the kingdom. Others, not self. The Samaritan poured in oil. He poured in wine. We go around trying to be good. Jesus went around doing good. The Samaritan was doing good. Not trying to be good. He met needs. He was a blessing. There's a lot of needy folks. Kind words are needed. I was in line here a while back, and the lady in front of me, checking out in the line, and she was a little short. And she was telling the teller to put some item back over to the side there so that she could get under the amount that she needed. And so I real quickly just reached in my pocket and made up the difference. And said, "Here, just go ahead and put that in your bag." The look that she gave me was incredible. I mean, as though I had two heads on my shoulders. like nobody ever, what are you doing, kind of a thing. Like, what? It was an incredible look. It made me very sad that someone maybe had not seen some act of compassion or something like that. I mean, she was not a young lady. And for her to have that reaction, it was almost like, this has never happened in my life before. And it was just a small amount, but that look is what that said. I've never had this happen in my life. Made me very sad. Try it someday. Buy the next person in line behind you's coffee or something. And see about it. I know some of you have done that. Maybe you need to do it again. Do something like that. A little act of kindness can go a long way. Then the Samaritan takes him and he puts him on his own beast. So now the Samaritan's walking. So he's had to give up something else. Now he's walking. And it takes him to an inn, which is a place of help. We need to be reminded that once we get folks saved, we need to get them to the place of help. Okay? You don't get folks saved and leave them. You bring them along and bring them to the place of help. That's what Paul's talking about in Galatians chapter 4 as well. He's talking about you get them moving and you get them to the place where they can be grown and so that they can be moved along the continuum. It doesn't help give great help to someone to have them left outside in the cold when they come into the kingdom of God. We need to bring them along and then get them moving along that continuum towards growth so that they have a process that can help them in their spiritual life. And so he got him off the road, saved him, got him off the road, and then took him to the place where help could be done. And that's the process that we need to use. We need to make sure that we move folks along that continuum and not leave them where they were. Get them to the place of help. Get them to the house of God. We got to get folks saved, but our obligation exceeds that obligation. It's more than that. And like I said, that's in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. Paul says, he travailed once to see you born into the family of God. I travail again to see Christ formed in you. So there's travail that has to take place, that formation. Listen, I'm not going to try to belittle this piece that I'm going into right now, but I want the comparison to be seen. Giving birth, there's travail in birth, right? In giving birth, I'm assuming. It looks unpleasant. There is travail in birth, okay? But is there more travail in birth or in raising that thing for 18 years? Honestly. I mean, obviously women get over the travail in birth and forget about it because they actually do it twice. Or more with some of you. But travailing for 18 years. I mean, there's a lot of travail. I've never given birth, thank the Lord. But travailing for in that child's life over time, you see, you get them started, but you got to get them formed. And so it's the same picture that we have of somebody birthed into the kingdom. Well, that's wonderful work that we've done, but our work isn't ended there. Our work is to move them along that spectrum towards maturity in that. And if we leave them there, then we've done a work, but we've not done the work that God has called us to do, okay? So we get them saved and we get them moved along in the spectrum here. The discipling those kids and discipling converts, it's not easy, but it's an important part. Lastly, I want you to notice in there the giving. He made it possible for somebody else to step in while he tended to his obligations. A church operates when Christians give. See, that's the idea that we see here. He's giving, he's going beyond, and so that when he's not there, not able to do that, that something, someone else is able to continue the work that has been started. So a church operates when a Christian gives. Finance the taking care of converts. finance the taking care of forming of spirituality and those around us here. And he says that he pledged more if needed. If there come a time when more was needed, he was willing to go above and beyond what he'd already given to make sure that all of that happens. And so then Jesus turns and turns to the lawyer and says, "Now, hypocrite, which one of these is your neighbor?" And so the lawyer at that point says, "Well, I guess it was the Samaritan." And so Jesus then turns to him and says, "Go and do thou likewise." So the argument is put to rest by virtue of asking a couple of questions here in all of this. We don't need to be arguing about the things of Scripture. What we need to be about is what we clearly understand we need to be about the business of putting into action. We don't need to have to worry and argue over the things that are marginal. There's so many things that the Lord has laid out for us, principles, concepts, precepts, all kinds of things that we do understand and that are easy to understand that we need to be about the business of fulfilling and going down that road rather than arguing on marginal things. And so this is kind of mainstream teaching that we have with all of that year, all of that there. John Harper, he was a passenger on the Titanic when it sank, and he survived. I mean, he did not survive. And there were several that did survive the sinking of the Titanic that ran into John Harper in the aftermath of that, in the icy waters there of the Atlantic. And they gave the testimony that he was winning souls to the very end. Winning souls even in the icy water. They said that John Harper would holler out, "Are you saved?" And if the answer came back no, he would say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." They said that there would be a little silent, and then he would say, "Are you saved yet?" And if they said no, he would say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." One telling the story was his last convert. He was one of the last ones that were saved when John Harper said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." He was saved, floated around on some stuff out there until he was plucked out of the waters there. And his testimony is exactly that. Listen, here's a guy that just stuck by it and stayed with it to the end, had compassion on others, understood that his life was short and that it had a reason and a purpose for it. He also understood that there was an eternity, that there was something beyond this life and something to gain, and that his life could count for more, that his life needed to count for more during this time, and do all that he could to make sure as many people as he could got in with him there. "Go and do thou likewise." Now that was a John Harper thing. "Go and do thou likewise." So what you got is you got the philosophies here. The rebel says, "What's mine's mine, I'll risk it." The world says, "What's yours is mine and I'll take it." The religious says, "What's mine and is mine and I'll keep it." And the Samaritan says, "What's mine is yours and I'll give it." You see your philosophy in there? Do you see one you'd rather have? Do you see one that you'd like to graduate up to? Well, I certainly hope so. How many rebels do we have there this morning that just need to get saved? Huh? "I want to do it my way. I want to do it how I want to do it. I'm tired. I don't need nobody telling me what to do or how to do it or where to do it or where to go and all this sort of thing." If that's your attitude this morning, I hope that God has shown you different. I hope that you're convicted by that attitude this morning, because, friend, heaven is sweet and hell's horrible. And there's something to gain and something to shun. Heaven's to gain and hell's to shun this morning. Don't let your attitude be the attitude that sends you into an eternity of torment. Don't let it be that turns you over into a bad area. Get saved. Get saved this morning. Don't risk it. If you're risking it this morning, I tell you, it's not going to turn out well. Don't risk it. Make sure of it. Has the world got its claws in you this morning? Have you got the philosophy of the world in you this morning? What's yours is mine. I'm just going to take it. I deserve it. I deserve to have this or that or the other. Well, friend, that attitude right there won't take you very far. Are you pious and you forgot where you came from? Have you forgotten where you came from? Have you got compassion on your fellow man? Do you see the needs? Do you care about the needs that are going on around you? If you do, then go to them. Help them. Work it. Do something about it. Or are you like the Samaritan? What's mine is yours, and I'll give it. Philosophies of life. Do you see yours there? You like it? Or you want to change it this morning? Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come and look at these wonderful words, Lord, that you put out here for our learning, for our edification, for our conviction, for our growth. We are grateful, Lord, for the way that you do that. And Lord, you can use an imperfect vessel to just simply draw our attention to some things that are perfect. And Lord, you can move us up if we'll be willing. And so I pray, dear Heavenly Father, this morning that you'd just make some of us willing, Lord, to move beyond where we are to where you'd have us to be. I pray for those this morning that are rebellious in their heart, Lord, that are just not in tune with you. Lord, they're half dead. Those that are physically alive but spiritually dead. I pray, dear God, for those this morning that have no relationship with you. And I pray, dear God, that you would make yourself very real to them here today. Make your truth come alive. And Lord, draw them to yourself. Finish the deal. Finish the work that you've started here this morning. I pray for Christians this morning that we might be awakened from our lethargy and self-satisfaction. Lord, awaken us from that whatever will be attitude, that you're sovereign and well, oh well. God, help us not to have that attitude. Help us, Lord God, to turn the handle on the door by prayer. God, help us to be engaged. Help us to be vibrant and alive in asking you, dear Heavenly Father, for a pocket of revival. And let that pocket be the United States of America. God, quicken your people. Help us to be bold and to make a stand for righteousness and right and truth. Help us to quit lying down and rolling over. For God, you didn't build us that way. We are victors. And in you, we are to be victorious. Help us to stand up on our hind 2 feet. Lord, now I just simply present these things to you and ask you, Father, to have a way and work in your people's lives. I ask you to help us to respond. Respond in a way that would be pleasing unto you to this day. And I ask that in Jesus' name and amen.